Again, we come with great joy to discuss with you the Word of God, and we are in the Gospel through John, chapter 12. We're coming to the last chapter, which deals with Christ teaching, instructing the multitudes. And we've come to a very, very important chapter in the book. If I were to label the chapter, it would be Christ, the center. He's always the center. He's always the center of attraction wherever he is. In the first few verses, first 11 verses, he's the center of attraction at the feast. And then he's the center of attraction on the road to Jerusalem, where they claim him as the King of Israel. And then he's the center of attraction among the Gentiles in 20 to 22. Sir, we would see Jesus. By the way, that's what men and women need today. They need to see Jesus. Sometimes Christians push themselves so much forward, nobody can see the Savior. It's easy for the servant to be seen instead of the Savior. May God grant to you and to me that we so hide behind him that people would see Christ. Sir, we would see Jesus. Now, the answer of the Lord was attracting disciples, 23 to 26. And we were discussing that in our last lesson. And allow me to read those verses again. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And I was talking about the fact that glory comes out of suffering. We have that in the preceding verse, 23 and 24. When the Gentiles said, sir, we would see Jesus, you remember the Lord Jesus said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Then he speaks about life coming out of death, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die. If it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Then he tacks onto that the statement, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and so on. I was making the statement that the hour for his glorification starts with the cross. There must be the cross before the crown. Glory comes through sacrifice, and fuller life comes through death. This is true of you, it's true of him, it's true of us. And through his own death, he's going to bring many sons unto glory. You remember that passage in Hebrews chapter 2. He's going to bring many sons into glory through his death. And his death means life for the world. And sacrifice, surrender, death is the condition for a higher life. Selfishness, the self-life, leads to destruction. There's no joy in the self-life. There's no glory in the self-life. A selfish life is a miserable life. You're never satisfied. The most miserable people in the world are selfish people. And the cross is the gateway to life and to glory. As I said a while ago, there is no crown without the cross. Paul speaks of that in Timothy when he says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And then when you come down to verse 26, faith and obedience are the marks of his disciple. Now one could go to Matthew chapter 16 and other portions of Scripture where he takes up the same truth on this question of life comes out of death. The crown comes out of the cross. In other words, there must be the cross and then the crown. There's suffering and then there's glory. And I wish I could make it very clear to your mind that if I claim to be a disciple of the Savior, if I'm claiming to follow him, it's going to call for some sacrifice. Self has got to go out of the window. Christ must be the center, the object of your love, your affection, your devotion. Out of that comes those marvelous things that will glorify God in your life. Oftentimes we put the cart before the horse. We talk about service, and I'm not opposed to service, by no means. But I can see how service can rob you and me of a life of intimacy, of fellowship with the Lord himself. In fact, I would say that our real service for the Savior is the outflow of worship and adoration and praise to the Savior. A life that has been given over to him. No longer I, but Christ. As Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, I no longer live. I was crucified with Christ. That's death. I no longer live, but Christ liveth in me. I've got a new life. As Paul again could say in Corinthians, if any man be in this risen, glorified Christ, he's a new creation. He has new motives. He has new ambitions to please him. And then you have our Lord attracting the heavens in 27 to 30. When Jesus said, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said, it thundered. Others said, no, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Just a word about this question of our Lord attracting the heavens. Father, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour, for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And then you have the voice from heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now this was said for the sake of the people. He did not say, Father, save me from this hour. What he did say was, glorify thy name. You see, we're dealing here really with the extent of the death of Christ. Could I just go back a little bit? In verses 23 to 26, Christ must die in order to bear fruit. In verses 27 to 29, you have the extent of his death. It goes beyond the physical. Do you remember in Isaiah 53, 10 and 11, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Now the Lord is talking about the very depth of the work of the cross. Do you remember in Matthew 26, our Lord said, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember? He spoke of this fact. He poured out his soul unto death. Now is my soul exceeding troubled, even unto death. You have it here. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. What hour? The hour of the cross, the hour of suffering. He said, no, for this cause came I to this hour. That's why when you come to chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, Jesus knew that the Father could trust him to go through even to the cross, even to suffering, even to a sacrifice, for the outworking of God's purpose that men and women can be saved. Don't you forget that our God in his love for you and for me sent his Son for the purpose. And he's speaking of his purpose. What shall I say, Father? The hour is come. The hour for which I came into this world to be a sacrifice for sinners. Father, glorify thy name. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. What I'm trying to get to your heart is the extent of the death of Christ. You have it in Philippians chapter 2. Do you remember? He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, friend, the important thing is that he died on a cross. He became an accursed thing. The Holy Son of God became an accursed thing for your salvation and my salvation, primarily for the glory of God, to vindicate the righteous character of God. I know I'm dealing with a very, very important theological question, but it's there. I want you to see the fact that God has a great deal in the cross as well as you. That when Jesus said, the hour is come, Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. The glorification of God the Father and the Son is through the cross. The center hour of all eternity is here. It's at the cross. Everything before the cross was moving toward the cross. Everything afterwards looks back to the cross, the very center. You take our Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. They didn't talk about the great miracles Moses performed or the miracles that Elijah performed. Elijah could have talked about shutting the heavens and opening the heavens. That's an act of a creator. He's touching omnipotence when he closed the heavens at his word. And it said, they never said a word about it. Luke tells us in chapter 9 that they spake concerning his death, his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Father, the hour is come. Remember in Matthew chapter 26, our Lord set the time when he said, in 2 days will be the Passover and the Son of Man shall be crucified. The Lord set the time of his death and the Lord set the manner of his death. God is not working in a haphazard way. God is always on time. And the very hour that was marked out way back in eternity, as you have it in the 40th Psalm, I delight to do thy will, O my God, for thy word is in my heart, and a body you prepared me, what for suffering. And this is the hour, the very central, most important hour of all time is here. Father, glorify thy Son. And you have the voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, lest someone misunderstand me, let me say this. I know there are those who say that the death of Christ, his separation from his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is the important thing, where he poured out his soul unto death. But my friend, let me remind you that when Christ died, he died for the whole man, spirit, soul, body. And the body is included. And our Lord shed his blood at the cross and his body died. He not only was separated from God when he became the sin bearer, taking your place and my place, but the whole man died. He was separated from his Father, from God in his governmental dealings, but his body also died and his blood was shed for the remission of sins. So you have the attraction from heaven that was sent for the sake of those who were present. And remember, God spoke from heaven 3 times. At the baptism of our Savior in Matthew chapter 3. At the transfiguration of our Savior in Matthew chapter 17. And here again in John chapter 12, the voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, mark the next few verses from verse 21 right down to verse 36, 21 to 36. And here you have this amazing thing of the world. He's the center of attraction even on the cross. Listen to it. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man shall be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, yet a little while is the light with you, walk while you have the light, and so on. And he talks about walking in the light. Let me go back to verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. The hour is come for sacrifice. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. How? I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me, signifying what death he should die. Now let me just correct one idea people have. They say in verse 32 that if we preach Christ, we will draw all unto him. I don't know what you mean by that. What do you mean, all are going to be saved? Then I would say no. But when you lift up the Savior, he's got to be the center of your message, the center at the cross. He's the only one who can say that's true. But here he's talking about the manner of his death. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me. And when our Lord was on the cross, you remember, he was in the middle cross, and he was the center of attraction. The priests and the Levites and the leaders of Israel, they railed on him while he hung on the cross. And the people shouted out against the Savior, "Crucify him." And then the thieves railed on Christ. You have this in Matthew and Mark. They railed on Christ. They said to Jesus, "Save yourself and save us too." And by the way, as far as I know from history, our Lord is the only one who was crucified, was ever railed on by the ones who were crucified with him. See, every eye, the thieves, the leaders of Israel, and the people of Israel, and the soldiers who gambled over his garments, they were all watching him. Even the centurion said, "Surely this was the Son of God. Truly this was a righteous man. Whoever heard of one dying on a cross is an accursed thing, being righteous." Something must have happened to the centurion. What I'm trying to get to your heart here, Christ was indeed the center of attraction at the cross. And I think all heaven gazed upon him too. No wonder the sun hid its face. The eternal Son of God, nailed to a cross, becoming that damnable thing called sin. Your sin, my sin, that we might be delivered. But notice something else in verses 30, 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Not only did Jesus Christ at the cross settle the sin question for you and me, not only did Jesus Christ at the cross glorify his Father, but at the cross he defeated Satan. "Now will the prince of this world be cast out." Now, three times in John's Gospel, chapter 12, chapter 14, and chapter 16, you have where Satan is called by our Savior the prince of this world. And Satan was defeated at the cross. He thought he had thwarted God's plan when Christ was crucified as an accursed thing. No. Through that very act of our Savior on the cross, he defeated Satan. "Now is the prince of this world judged." In chapter 14, "The prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me." In chapter 16, "Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Now, governmentally, Satan is the prince of this world, but he's already judged. His destination has been established. It's guaranteed that Satan is going to be cast into the bottomless pit forever. He's also called the God of this age. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the fourth verse, I read, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." Satan has one great purpose, and that is to seek and thwart, defeat the program of God in saving men and women from sin and fitting them for eternal glory. But as sure as I'm talking to you, Christ not only defeated death in his resurrection, he not only put away sin, your sin and my sin, at the cross by the sacrifice of himself, but he also defeated the very powers of hell. As Colossians chapter 2 declares, he defeated principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. Oh, how glad I am, Satan is a defeated foe. Let me remind you again of that verse that we've quoted so much. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. Our Lord became a man for what purpose? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. There can be no deliverance from sin except through Jesus Christ. There can be no deliverance from the fear of death except through Jesus Christ. There can be no deliverance from the powers of hell except through Jesus Christ. He's the only way to the Father. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My friend, if you want to be delivered from sin, with its bondage, with its guilt, with its power, if you want to be delivered from the forces of hell, if you want to be delivered from the fear of death, there is only one person who can give you that deliverance, and that is Jesus Christ, God's Son. This was why he came to the earth. This is why, as he said here, the hour is come, the hour for the glorification of the Son and the Father. Yes, that's because Christ at the cross put away sin, vindicated the character of God, and defeated Satan, and robbed death of its prey. Wouldn't you like to have a Savior like that? I'm not surprised that Peter said to the leaders of Israel in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Shall go in and out, find pasture. He's the only way to the Father. He's the only name whereby you can be saved. And as John could say in the first chapter, to as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so I say, my friend, if you want to be delivered from sin, from death, from the powers of hell, you're going to find it in only one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And he is saying to you today, come unto me, I'll give you rest. He guarantees it, friend. He guarantees his salvation in that he was not only raised from the dead, but he was exalted to be a prince and a savior. May the Lord bless you. May Christ Jesus be your savior today.